Lovely to see you on this fresh morning. How about I pray? Our Father, thank you for bringing us to the beginning of this day, and thank you for giving us opportunity to hear your word, and thank you for giving us your spirit. Please, we ask, give us understanding today, and lead us to grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus, that we might live in all that we do for him and for his glory. Amen. You might find the outline helpful to follow. I'm up to the beginning of those if you're following them. What is life for? What's it worth living for? The call of the world, I think, is to say that we should be noticed and be significant, to be a celebrity, to have power, to be one of the influencers. But all of those draw attention to me. Look who I am, look what I can do. Indeed, with Adam and Eve, it was exactly the same in the garden, wasn't it? The focus is on me. What can I do? What can I improve my life to be by having something more that I should not? The focus is on me. Yet, one of the frequent comments we hear as we talk about things together is, it's not about you. It's just so hard to take hold of that truth and to put it into practice. In this chapter, we see Paul's heart and his expectation as a follower of Jesus. And we see that his emphasis is that life is all about Christ. Life is all about Christ. That's the life of a disciple, all about Christ. God has given us this passage to transform our thinking so we may not think like the world and we may not think the way which we want to keep thinking, but rather we might have our thinking about life and ourselves to be shaped and focused on what does Christ want, what's his aim, what's his expectations for us. It calls us to align our life to being under Christ's rule and making repentance real, and to live a new life that is in living for his glory. Paul emphasises that this is the normal Christian life. In the first part of chapter 1, Paul, remember, he called himself the slave of Christ. He'd written to his congregation, the congregation of saints. Paul sees himself as a slave of Christ, and he sees other Christians as being saints, people set apart for Christ. He reminded his readers that as they had received grace and peace from God, what blessings God has lavished upon us. And his readers are one with him in supporting and partnering with him in the ministry of calling people to repentance and faith in Christ. In his love and affection for them, Paul prays for them, as we read earlier, that their love for God will result in them living lives to God's glory and his praise. Now, Paul updates his partners on how God has been at work as Paul proclaims the gospel of Christ. That's the second heading on those sheets. And as we read this letter, it's clear that Paul is writing from prison. He is chained, he is captive. Sounds like a pitiful situation. It's with surprise then we read in verse 12 that he affirms that his chains have actually resulted in advancing the gospel. There in verse 12 he writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened for me has really served to advance the gospel." As a prisoner, Paul was chained to guards, or they were chained to him. In verse 13 he notes that every soldier has had a turn at being chained to Paul. What did he do? Well, he says, it's become clear to the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. How did that happen? Well, Jesus Christ has commissioned him, he knows, to be an apostle to the to make disciples. So while he's chained to the soldiers, I take it Paul took the opportunity to talk to them about Christ and to write some letters like this one that we're reading today. What's remarkable here is that Paul saw the opportunity for the soldiers who were chained to him to hear the gospel. He has such a strong belief in the sovereignty of God that he knew that God had put him there, and since God had done that, this was where God wanted him to be and where he wanted God, where God wanted Paul to speak. So Paul did. No fussing about it not being a suitable situation. No fear about possible retaliation and retribution. He is Christ's messenger to tell everyone and anyone about Jesus Christ and to call them to serve Christ as Lord. Do you have confidence in God's sovereignty like that? You cannot take one breath outside of God's control. In verse 14, Paul tells his readers that his change of action resulted in other Christians living in the city being encouraged to speak more openly themselves about Christ. Isn't that remarkable? I wonder what they said to each other. Perhaps they might have said, "You know, Paul's in prison because he's been preaching of Christ. He really must believe it. He really believes God wants him to tell every soldier in the guard about Jesus." I tell you what, if Paul's bold enough to do that, we can tell people in our city about Jesus too, can't we? Why should the soldiers be the only ones to hear the good news? Well, some of the Philippian saints shared the good news of Jesus out of goodwill. Then isn't it strange when you read that verses 15 and 17 that others hope to stir up trouble for Paul? Perhaps they hoped he would not a riot might be started and Paul would be blamed. Paul is completely unaware of their sinful attitude. Look at verse 17. He says, "Some preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." I don't think I'd be writing quite so calmly as that if I thought I was the target of their opposition. Do you notice these difficult ones are preaching Christ, though? They are actually still Christian saints, even despite their opposition to Paul, you might say. Yet they are trying to stir up some form of trouble against Paul. That seems strange. They're trying to stir up trouble for him because they want to see something else happen there too. What would you say to a fellow Christian who's actually trying to do this? Paul's response is astonishing. Look at verse 18. "But what does it matter?" he says. "The important thing is Christ is preached." Do write that down. It's such a clear thing to see of Paul's thinking at this particular point. Look at what he says. "The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached." Right? "And because of this," he says, "I rejoice." If you worry about whether or not you're thinking of sharing the gospel with someone and whether or not you've got good motives for doing it or not, I think Paul is saying here, don't worry about it. Get ahead and share Christ. Right? Change your motives too. That's a good thing to do, but share Christ. That's the main thing to do. Our society mocks Christians to such an extent, it's easy to want to lie low. Some years, as I was at during coffee break, one of my colleagues told us that his wife was divorcing him. Discussion got round to talking about divorce in general. They laughed at the outdated views of church, which was opposed to easy divorce. Rather than say anything, I quietly slipped away and back to my work. That's not what saints in Paul's city did. They grabbed an opportunity to speak about Jesus. It was fearful. They needed courage, as he did. But they spoke. I avoided the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with my colleagues on that occasion. Why did I do that? I did not want the difficulty. I wanted the easy life. Who's at the centre when I'm thinking that way? Well, I am. I'd like life to be hassle-free. Come back to verse 18. He writes, "The important thing is that in every way Christ is preached." He's talking about the citizens in his city doing that, not just him. He's talking about you and me. Why did he do it? Well, he believed life is all about Christ. Not him, not his satisfaction. It's about Christ. He is a slave of Christ, sent with the message of Christ. The important thing, he says, in every way, Christ is preached. And when Christ is preached, whether for right motives or bad, Paul rejoices. And he rejoices, he says, in verses 19 through to 26, because he has the privilege of growing disciples for Christ. That's the third heading there. He has seen new Christians grow in Christ and as they take the opportunity to speak of Christ among their fellow citizens. And as they grow more and more sure of the reality of life in Christ, more convinced that judgment is for real and eternal, more sure that Christ is the only way out, they are prepared to speak, more prepared to cop opposition if it comes. So Paul has to face this uncertainty of his own present imprisonment. When he faces trial, he's on trial, by the way, because he has been proclaiming Christ. When he faces trial, will he still hold boldly and firmly to his faith in Christ? Will he look for the easy way out? Will he look for at least for survival? He says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. What's he mean? Well, he's already told us the reason he's in chains is for preaching Christ. He's being held under arrest, awaiting trial. The outcome could be sentenced to death, which would often mean in his situation being fed to the lions as a bit of supper for them. The thing that concerns him, though, is that he will be in no way ashamed, but have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The main thing for Paul is to remain completely faithful in serving Christ. His desire is to fulfil his commission to preach the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, calling on everyone to repent and to honour Christ as their Lord. And so he seeks their prayers that he will continue to do that. That he will be freed? No, that he will have sufficient courage and will be in no way ashamed of Christ, but stand firm to the end. His strong conviction is to live is Christ, to die is gain. As long as he's alive, then he wants to keep telling people about Jesus the King, who gave his life to bring forgiveness to his people. This is the fruitful labour that he mentions in verse 22. But if Paul dies, wow, that's a winning outcome from his point of view. He'd much rather die and be with Christ. From Paul's point of view, whatever the outcome is, it's win-win. If it's up to him to choose, he's not quite sure which option he'd take. However, he holds this conviction because he is convinced Christ is risen from the dead. He is assured that Christ is the mighty King who's conquered sin and judgment and has brought forgiveness for his people. He has grasped the truth that heaven is his home and he's longing to get there. However, at present, while he lives, his joy and privilege is to serve Christ and his people. And so he expects that the sovereign God of the universe will answer his prayers. And so he says in verse 24, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, he says, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you. Why? What's he convinced? Why is he convinced he will remain? Because Christ has called him for their progress and joy and advancement in the faith. As he continues his ministry of sharing Christ's message, seeing people come to faith in Jesus and then progress in their faith, getting to know the richness of what God has given them in Christ, becoming a disciple is the beginning of the journey, a journey of growing in relationship with Jesus as the King. Getting to know him better, delighting in his grace and mercy, knowing his awesome sovereign power, his holiness and his love. The way we get to know him better is through the scriptures, through the apostles' teaching. There is deep joy knowing Christ. What stands out in this section, as I read it, is Paul's overwhelming conviction that life is all about Christ. Life all about Christ. And this is not just a truth for the apostle. This is the case for every Christian, for every disciple. Each of us has different lives. A student, manager, policeman, mother, teacher, professional. For each of us, Paul would say, life is all about Christ. We're not all apostles, we're not all disciples. For us, life is all about Christ. The overwhelming priority and joy of living for Christ. The next section helps us to see what it means to live lives worthy of Christ. That's the fourth heading there. And through the gospel, Jesus calls us to a radically different life. Instead of living for self, we live for Christ. Like Paul, we willingly submit to him as our Lord. We are his slaves, his servants. It's a radical transformation of lifestyle, of way of thinking. It's voluntary. I choose to give myself to him. It's radical. It's so out of step with our society, which is so emphatically living for self, our desires, our wants, our longings. And with this in mind, Paul writes to these saints in verse 27. Whatever happens, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The only thing that matters to live as a worthy citizen of Jesus' kingdom. When we travel to other countries, to Indonesia, to France, Bali, US, Singapore, we're very much aware that there are different ways to live. And while some countries might understand English, they all use a different currency, they have different laws, some of which we may well find objectionable, but which we must adhere to while we live there. They may have different dress, different customs, different food. Now, haggis, I guess, is one option there. But as citizens in Christ's kingdom, we need to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. We have a new life to live. And in the next chapter, Paul addresses our new way of living more directly. And here he says in verses 27 through to 30, though, he raises one aspect. In verse 27, he calls on his readers to stand firm in one spirit, united, contending as one man for the faith. Standing firm, fighting together, side by side for the gospel. The gospel will always come under attack from human society, every human society. Sometimes the gospel comes under attack from those who claim to be Christian. Peter and Paul had numerous battles. Paul and put Titus in charge of a church to straighten things out there, he says. Each of us is involved in the battle. It's not physical, but it's a battle of persuading people to live for Jesus as King. Our SRE, our scripture teachers, each of us live in a world where we all need support and encouragement as we go into this battle. Our growth groups, our Bible study groups will help us stand together and support one another as we share Christ in this world. The last two verses of the chapter, verses 29 and 30, they pack a real surprise for us. Paul writes because he says, it has been granted for you, his readers, not only to believe, but also to suffer for him. Verse 20, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. It has been granted by God to you to suffer for him. Granted. The whole Old Testament sees God as being in charge of all the events of world history. Jesus taught us that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's will. Paul has such a strong conviction that God is sovereign, ruler of the universe, that what he promises he brings to pass effortlessly. Furthermore, no event happens here that is outside God's control. God grants it to you, not just to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for him. This is so not us. We would do anything to avoid suffering. But suffering means we need to rely on God to get us through. We need to rely on others to support and encourage us, just like Paul does. And the suffering strengthens our longing for heaven and makes our hope in God's promises blaze more brightly. Suffering helps us realize that life in this world is passing away. It's temporary. It makes us long for the new heavens and the new earth which are to come. We may not ask for the suffering, but God uses it to strengthen our longing for his promises to be fulfilled. For Christ to rule and to get rid of all opposition, and at that time you'll be so glad that God had chosen you and brought you into his kingdom. And all this will be sorted out when Jesus returns as king. And so the chapter's highlighted for us, really, that life is all about Christ. The sovereignty of God. Have confidence, because whatever is happening to you is not an accident. It's not outside of God's plan. He is not ignorant of what might be happening in your life. And what a relief it is that he knows all about it. God's sovereignty means we can pray confidently. He will accomplish his plans that we are living for, because God will make them reality. So Paul says, give yourselves to living a life that God has called us to live in the scriptures. As Paul believed these truths, he knew that life is all about Christ. Then to die is gain. That's his picture. This too stands counter to our age. For many in our age, death is the end. And if not, then we have a vague hope that we might get to heaven if we're not being too bad. Our world believes that we will be most happy if we live for ourselves. Consider the contrast then that Jesus gives us. Jesus said he came to give us life to the full. We need to die to self and to live for Christ. Do you wonder if heaven would be worth getting to? Jesus thought it was. He thought it was worthwhile enough to die here so that we could get there. And he calls on us to do the same. Give up your small ambitions, he says. Give yourself to God to use for his purposes. Keep your job, yes. Just start living for Christ more and more clearly. Live lives, he says, that are worthy of Christ. Disciples aim to live like their leader. We want people to see Jesus in us. The way he has changed us, the hope he has given us, that life we live is all about him. We want our kids to see that life is all about Jesus, not themselves, so that when the party invite comes and it's on a Sunday, we tell the kids, we'll get to the party after little sheep or big sheep. While we have a career, our focus needs to be on enabling those we come in contact with to see that life is about Christ. That's what I'm on about. So that when the discussion is what you did last weekend, what an opportunity then to share how you had a taste of heaven as you met with God's people that Sunday. Since life is about Christ, my advancement is not my goal. Disciples don't need to see work as giving me security and meaning. My identity is found in Christ, in him alone. Right? So let's pray that God might help us to think that way as we come to be living as his disciples this week. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you for enabling us to see that life is all about Christ and for being in control over all events. Thank you for the confidence we have in you. Sorry for being caught up in our own life, seeking my own goals rather than seeking Christ is my life. Please help me that wherever I am, I serve Christ in how I live and what I say, how I think. Please help me to live a life worthy of Christ. Amen.